someone to come running by me there for a minute. No, I'm not talking about you. That was a beautiful song. If that didn't move your heart, there's something wrong. I mean, that was just beautiful. It was beautiful. We could go home right now and say, well, we've worshiped. We've worshiped. I'm so thankful that when times are tough, that he'll send somebody by. Amen? And just to encourage you. This is a time that we should be encouraged because God's in control. We might not know his plan. We don't know everything that there is. But I tell you this, he's not been caught by surprise, not one little bit. He knows the beginning and the ending. He knows those that will be affected and those who won't. He'll know those who will survive the sickness and he knows those who won't. But whatever it is, it's under his divine, perfect plan for one purpose. And that is to show the goodness of his grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the whole purpose of what goes on in our life. This morning we're going to look at some scripture. I have to apologize. I didn't give Cheyenne, I forgot about giving him that information so he could do my PowerPoint for me. So we're going to do some scripture. He did get that up. Let's stand. We're going to read out of the book of Exodus, chapter 34. If you'll look in there, you'll find a wonderful story in here. A wonderful story of our weaknesses and God's grace. Our inabilities, but God's ability. When we look at the scriptures, there's always something wonderful that comes out of our scriptures, isn't it? Everybody there? Got your Bibles in your hand? Shake them in the devil's face. There it is. There it is. Carry your Bibles with you. Make sure you have them. Verse number 1 of 34. Now, there's more involved in this story than what I'm reading, okay? But there's a bit of scripture, so I'm going to read a small portion of it. Verse number 1 of chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tablets of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon those tablets the words that were in the first tablets which you broke. Wow. Isn't it nice that God will correct what we've messed up? You notice he said, this is the ones you broke to begin with. I'll write you some new ones. That's a wonderful, wonderful story there. And be ready in the morning and come up the morning unto Mount Sinai. Present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let thy flocks nor herds feed therefore that mount. And he hewed two tablets of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there, proclaiming the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generations. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. We find in the last of this text that I just read, a wonderful, wonderful picture that's been drawn by you so that we might understand who you are. I pray as I bring this message this morning, I confess without you, I will make a mess of it. But with you, Lord, you can take my mess and you can turn it into something beautiful for you. I pray you'd open our hearts this morning. Oh, how our hearts are hurting. How the environment we live in makes us hurt, Lord. I pray that you'd give us courage and strength. May our focus not be on anything other than you. Understanding whatever comes into our life is filtered through your sovereign hands. whether living or death, you will be glorified. Lord, we pray this morning, if there's one lost and undone, they'd be saved. We pray those that are listening at home, I pray they're gathered around their computers or their TVs, wherever they're looking at. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring us together as one body, together in Christ, so that we might worship as a family of faith here together, either here in the building or at home. Lord, we pray your will to be done and you to be glorified. When all is said and done, we lift up Jesus in his holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to tell you a little story this morning before we get too much into the message here. I want to title this message, God's Self-Revelation. God's Self-Revelation. Now, how would you like to be? I mean, we're going to get into this message before long on actually what the whole series is about, and that's the Ten Commandments. So I want to sort of set the picture for you. God's children have been in bondage for over 400 years. It's time for them to come out. Now, I don't know what all went on during that time. I don't know what they were taught. I don't know how they were led. But I do know this, that God saved the man named Moses by a little basket, an ark. And we're at this place of time now where God has delivered them. He has showed them mighty miracles. He has fed them with manna from on high. He has met every single need that they have, both spiritually and physically. He's made sure that his children have been taken care of. So he leads them with the help of Moses, leads them out of bondage into the land of promise. It's where they'll soon be. But here we find something happening. Back in chapter 32, we find Israel does a lot like we do. Israel begin to not listen to God. They begin to think about the way it was at one time and how that everything was just wonderful. I didn't have this issue. I didn't have that problem. And this need was met easily. And now it's tougher. Well, I can tell you the Bible says that if we live godly, we will suffer persecution. So if we live a life that will honor God, I'm telling you, it's not going to be an easy life. It's not going to be where someone comes up and pats you on the back all the time and say, man, you're really doing a great job. That's not the kind of life that we live. We live a life that we're just, the only thing we want out of our life is not for us to be glorified, but for God to be glorified. And so here we find Moses ready to do what God's asked him to do. And while he was up and God wrote the commandments for his people, making that covenant with them, something was going on back down the hill. And that was Israel had forgot that God was the one who let them out. And they begin to blame Moses for their issue. See, a lot of times we forget how we've been delivered. Sometimes we think it's been by our good work. Sometimes we don't even think about it. But I want us to know, if we've been led to life in Christ, it's because God has led us there. It's not the preacher who led you there. It's not the deacon, not the Sunday school teacher, not the witness that was for you. It was God that led you. It was God that called you. It was God who sealed you. It's God who birthed you into life. It is God's work all the way. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think it's about what I've done and what somebody else has done. And then if somebody else don't meet my standard, then I'm upset with God. I begin to blame God about it. I accuse him of not being faithful. I accuse him of things not going the way they should go. Well, guess what? Things are not going to go the way that we think they should always go. And while he was up there having fellowship with God, there his people was that he had led out of bondage. God had delivered them. They saw all those miracles. And here they are. What did they do? Moses is gone. We don't know where he's at. We've not seen him in quite a number of days, this daily version. So what we want to do, he's left us. He's let us out here. He's left us. So we need a God to lead us. They didn't say, we're going to let our God lead us. They said, we need a God to lead us. I don't know what happened to Aaron. Something went wrong. Something went like, he must have been, instead of just Jewish, must have been a little Baptist in him. He forgot exactly what was going on. He forgot that he was a partner, that God had called him as a partner along beside Moses. That his job was to be there to support and do whatever was necessary he could do to make sure that Moses was able to accomplish his job. God brings people together for purpose. The body of believers that belongs to a church is not there just for social setting. They're there to unite one another together so that we might do the work of God and let God lead us to do those works. Aaron forgot about that. He forgot that God had called him. He forgot what it meant to be committed to God. See, they made a commitment to God. They made a commitment to him. You lead us, we'll follow. But what happens? The sight of the leader gets out of sight. And they begin to complain. So they go to Aaron. I say he's the chairman deacon or the associate pastor of the people. So they go to him and they say, you've got to make us a god. We've got to have a god because Moses is carrying us out here. We're going to perish in this desert. We need a god to lead us. And so what does he do? I can tell you what he does. He becomes a person. Listen, he was God's called man, but he became a person who was willing to lead God's people astray. And I say that because of this. They come to him saying, we need a leader, we need a God. What does he do? He says, give me your earrings out of your ears. Take them out of your wives' ears, take them out of your sons' ears, and let's have a God. David Lee version. So they take all that gold and they bring it to Aaron. And he does something crazy. I don't know if he had some kind of what was happening to him, but all of a sudden we find the golden calf. And he said that it just come itself. He began to make that a miracle when it was his own self that was willing to let the devil use him to lead others away. Had he forgot what God had done? Was he mistaken on who God was? And so up on the mountain, God is saying, Noah, that bunch of people you got with you, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to destroy them. And I'll make me a people out of you. I'll make your descendants my people. If that had been Aaron, Aaron might have said, all right, let's do that. But Moses didn't do that. He prayed for the people. So God said, you go down there and you tell them what I've said. So Moses said, well, who are you? Who am I to tell them that you are? You say that you know my name. But who are you? How can I tell them about someone who says that we're his, who says that he knows my name and he knows my needs, that knows everything? How can I tell them that we've got a God that will lead us if I don't know who you are? That's a good question, isn't it? How are we to follow a God who we don't know who he is? That's why we asked the question last week. Is there a God? And if we decided that there is a God, then what is he like? Who is he? And what can I depend on him to do for me? What can I depend on him to make sure that I'm able to fellowship? And I believe what he tells us here, this is the only place in the Bible where you find God describing his own self. But I think he's doing this so that we might know there's some characteristics of God. If we're made in the image of God, if we've been made in his image, to bear to this earth, to bear to this world, the image of God, I want you to know this. There's some characteristics of God that should be in our lives too. But a lot of times they're not in people's lives. A lot of times they just forget who God is. So to know someone, we've got to put in a little bit of effort, don't we? To know someone, there's some things we got to do. We've got to be around those people. We've got to fellowship with these people. See, we can't know who each other is. Did you know we can go to church for years together and not know who each other is if we just come in and sit down on the pew and go out the door and we don't meet people? So we can go to church with someone for years and know their face but don't know their name. But I want you to understand this. If we're going to get to know someone, to know how they are, we've got to know what their desires are. And we need to be willing to listen to them in a way, in that individual, so that we might grasp who they are from their heart. Because we can show our face one way, but our heart could be completely different. But if we want to know that person, if we just spend the time to listen to what their desires are, what their needs are, what their thoughts are, then we can come together in an understanding of that individual. That's the way it is with God. We have to know. We have to understand who he is. We have to reach that place where we're waiting for him to make sure that we trust him. We have to search for information. Moses said, "Who are you? I want to know who you are." We've got the right to ask the question. I tell people, you just tell God the way you feel. He knows how you feel anyway, so don't try to hide it from him. If you're unhappy about something, just tell him what it is. Name it, name. And when you pray, if you're wanting something for God, tell him what you want. If you're praying for a bicycle, tell him the color you want. Be specific about what you want with God. Tell him what it is, and so that he might know you, because he does, and that we might know that he knows us so that we can trust him. We have to be in tune with who God is. We have to know the characteristics of who he is, what he does, how he thinks. If he's a person and he's a God who exists, then he has to be a God that we understand who he is and what he does. So I want us to look at that just a moment. Because I don't want us to forget that we have an allegiance to God. Why? Because he has showed himself to us. He's revealed himself, and we have an allegiance to him. When we say by faith, we trust him. How do we ever get to the place where we don't? We might get to a place where we have trouble understanding, but we never get to a place where God does not love us. We never get to a place where we have to worry about whether or not we are still in touch with God. We've got an allegiance to him. When we said, "Lord, I believe, and by faith I trust you," whenever in our hearts we understood that he had died for us, then we became responsible to him for our understanding of what the gospel is. And we had to respond to that. We had to do something so that God might be able to lead us. When we forget who God is, there's big trouble there. Big trouble there, because then we get off of the purpose that he really has. So Moses said, "What can I do? What can I say? Who can I say that you are? Because these people are going to want to know." So God just tells him this. He says, "Listen, I'm not going to let you see my face. Because if you see my face, a man look upon my face, he cannot live. So what I'm going to do," he said, "there's a rock here. You come stand on this rock. And I'm going to come by you. I'm going to show you me." All right? He says, "So you stand on this rock, and when I pass by with my hand, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover you. And I'm going to go by you, and when I go by you, I'm going to take my hand where you can see my hinder parts, where you can see me walking away from you." Did you know that's when we most of the time see God? We don't hardly ever see him coming face on, do we? It's after he's done it past that we can see God's hand. Think about the times and troubles that you've had, the hurts, the heartaches. And think about when you get to that point, you're thinking, "Where's God at?" You ever been in one of those trials where you think, "Where in the world's God's at? I'm praying, ain't nothing happening." Well, let me tell you something. When he passes by, he'll let you see that he's been there. He'll uncover your eyes, and he'll let you see, "This has been an encounter with me. We all need that. We all need to see God's hand. There has to be some things we can point out and say, I know that God was here because of this purpose. And we should be willing to share that purpose that he has worked in our life. So he told me, he said, you stand there. I'm going to show you who I am. And the Bible says that he came to Moses. He's covered him with his hand. And he begins, here the Bible says, to proclaim the Lord. He proclaimed the Lord God. He said, I am merciful. Have you experienced the mercy of God? That mercy of God, it's a word that is deep-rooted in a bond that can even be translated as womb. In other words, what he's saying here, I am merciful to you. And just like a womb, there's that place of protection. There's a place to be molded. There's a place to be shaped. And in that womb there, I'm merciful to you. I will carry you through. In other words, God's got a plan for us. God's got a complete, total purpose for our life. And the trouble is most of us Christians go through life and we never really contact that part. And we'll say, well, I don't know what my purpose is in life. I don't know what God wants from me. Well, if we've been a Christian very long, we want to realize God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to share the gospel. He wants us to have mercy on other people. God looks at us as a mother and a father would their children. Now, what does that mean? Well, sometimes, I can tell you, my mom and dad weren't always pleased with me. They weren't always happy with what I'd done. But they always loved me. They always loved me. And so when we understand that he loves us like a parent does, it just means that he has compassion on our weaknesses, on those things that we're not able to do. He has compassion on us. He shows mercy. Notice, he don't bring what we deserve to us. But God said, I'm merciful. A lot of times we're supposed to be merciful people. I believe that's to be a characteristic of every Christian, is to be merciful, but sometimes we're not. Sometimes we are hard. Sometimes Christians, we're the only soldiers that kill each other, those that are in the army of the Lord. We don't show mercy all the time the way that we should. His compassion for us helps us when we're weak. It gives us tender leadership. He makes sure that we are there every moment, that he is by our side, and he restores us. Because he has compassion on us. God will bring us back to that place. David said, renew in me a right spirit. God will bring us back to that right relationship if we get out of fellowship with him. God's not going to leave us. He's not going to leave us hanging. He's going to be there. Why? Because he's merciful. He's going to withhold what we really deserve. And that's what we need to do for others. We need to hold back what our opinion is, what they deserve. And we need to show tenderness and compassion to them, knowing that we could be in the same place that they are. God said, I'm merciful. And then he says, I am gracious. God is gracious. And that word there, it comes from a word that means to somebody stronger than you are that comes along beside you and lifts you up. Not only just lifts you up from falling, he lifts you up and carries you to a solid place, to a place that you can stand in. That's what God does for us. And when we do that, the act of his being gracious to us, we experience the fellowship with him. Do you remember that feeling you had when you first come to know Jesus? That excitement that you had? You know, that I could reach the world with what I've got now. There's nothing going to hinder me. I mean, my life is going to be perfect now. And then everything sort of goes back to normal. I know when I got saved, I thought I could win the whole world to Jesus. After a while, I realized that wasn't going to happen. that everybody was not going to believe. But that didn't stop the responsibility of sharing. That didn't stop the responsibility of loving. We have to be gracious to each other. Gracious. It just simply is a word that we give them something that they don't deserve. On one, we withhold what they deserve. On this one, we give them something that they don't deserve. Because that's what God's done for us. Through His grace. And here's the thing about it. These are characteristics of God. This isn't just actions of God. This is His characteristic. This is how He is. This is who He is. This is how He reacts. So this is different than this is what God does. This is more this is who God is. Because we have to know how someone is going to react if we're going to know them in an intimate relationship. We have to understand that there is something that we need to know that's deeper than just knowing their name. Just like it is with family. You know your family better than anybody else does. You know your family. And we're to know each other, God's people, the same way. Now, here's one. He says, I'm slow to anger. Can you believe that God is slow to anger? He is slow to anger. Now, you would think, here's the view of most of a lot of people. God is some man sitting on a throne, white hair, a long robe, with like a mallet in his hand, like a judge. And you don't do something right, pap, he smashes you. But that's not the way God is. God loves us, and therefore he does not show anger against us. Now there is a time for a right kind of anger. And that is a righteous anger. When we see something that is against God, something that is against God's, then we should have a righteous anger about that, and we should take action to do something about it. We don't just let it go. But God is not angry with us. Now, that word, I like this word here, because it gives you a picture of someone. Have you ever talked to your children and you be real stern and you sort of look down your nose at them? Mm-hmm. And you're thinking about discipline. What am I going to do? That's the way God does. God is slow to anger. First of all, he observes. First of all, he begins to understand us. First of all, he begins to give us the plan. But the Bible says here, God said, I am slow to anger. So when you make that mistake, when we stumble, understand this, God is not angry with you. And he's not going to take his mallet, and he's not going to squash you where you are finished. No, he's going to come beside you. He's going to lift you up. And instead of being angry with you, he's going to set you in a place that is solid for you to stand on. He's going to make sure that whatever you do, that he is there to help you. He said that he was filled full of loving kindness. Loving kindness. Isn't it great to know that God loves us in a way where he is tender to us? He's not angry with us. He shows us mercy. He shows us grace. And here he says he's filled with loving kindness. This is funny right here because this word has to do, it's a word that is translated in the Hebrew as stork, as a stork. And I think about that. You know, the stork, the story of the stork is they're deliverers. God's a deliverer. God's a deliverer. But his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his love is an undeserving love. That's the loving kindness of God. We don't deserve him. We don't deserve one bit of his love, but yet he overwhelms us with his love. The greatest gift that we can experience is the love of God in our life. And that is demonstrated through Jesus Christ, the Son. Being who God is something that's important to us. We should be filled with loving kindness towards others. I know we live in a world that's hard to do that. But we're not living in a world that it's impossible for us to do that because someone lives within us that is not part of the world. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So I have the ability here. If things are not going my way, if there's some reason that someone is in need of understanding and someone to love them, even when they do not deserve being loved, it's an attribute that we really need. We need to practice that. Because when we practice that, what's going to happen is we're going to be able to be more faithful to do ministry. See, we can't be on vacation from serving God. We have to serve him. We have to do something. And I know it's tough right now. You know, my sister-in-law's dad passed this week, and she had not seen him. She had not touched him in almost 6 months now because they wouldn't let her in to see him. All she could do was talk to him on the phone. Couldn't be there with him, couldn't do anything for him. We live in difficult times right now just to do regular ministry. Everybody's afraid. And there's some cause to be cautious. But what we're not, if we're not careful, here's what's going to happen. We're going to get used to not doing for God. And we'll be comfortable not doing. The longer that we stay apart, the more chances we are of becoming a group that meets and don't love and don't share, because we have to know each other. It's important that we get together. It's important some way that if it's a small group of women, a small group of men, or someone taking the effort to a small group with the kids, because we need God to show us how to be filled with loving kindness. He also said, I'm abounding in faithfulness. And that word just really means that I'm going to support you. I'm going to establish you. I'm going to set the standard for you, and I'm going to make sure that you're there with the support to do it, and I'm going to make sure that you're established in that particular thing, and I'm going to make sure that I confirm you. That's what that word means in the original language. I'm going to confirm you. I'm going to establish you. So God is faithful in truth to make sure that we are establishing him. But listen, the only way he can do that is when we're willing to make the effort to seek him. He said, if we seek him, we'll find him. And so this morning, we need to make sure that in this day that I'm living in, and I'm not talking about the virus, I'm just talking about the day that I'm living in. Because once our life passes, there's no other day to live in. So we have to take whatever comes our way and live in that day. And we got to serve God, love him, care about others, and be in touch with him and with his family. That's us. We're his family. And we need to make sure that we care and love one another. And then he says that he is maintaining love and kindness to thousands. You know, you think about this thing about salvation, and you think about God's willingness to save us. What was hard for me to understand was that everybody will not be saved. There's going to be some people. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but there's going to be a lot that will not believe. So does that spare us from having to share? No. The Bible says he's going to show it to thousands. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people are going to hear the gospel. God's going to extend this particular attribute to as many people and to as many ministries that will trust him. Can we trust him? Sure we can. Well, will we respond to his willingness to establish us and to lead us, to confirm us, to make sure that we know who he is and what he expects out of us, what he wants us to do? God just gives that love to whoever will receive it. I had a professor say that the gospel was sheep food. That's what he said. It was sheep food. And all we have to do is take that sheep food and put it on our shoulder. And as we're going, and that sheep food is spreading behind us, that his sheep will come and eat. I like that. There's someone out there today that if we share the gospel, they'll come. They'll come. They're just waiting to hear it. They're waiting to hear that opportunity. And when they come, they're going to believe it, and they will come to him, and they will trust him, they'll serve him, and God will establish them. He gives them tenderness. Aren't you glad he gives us tenderness so that when we come to him, he does not turn us away? That he really cares. That's the kind of God that we have. And then he says that he is a forgiving God. Aren't you glad he's forgiven? He said that he'll forgive us of our iniquities, our transgressions, and our sins. Well, what's the difference in those things? Well, everyone will meet this standard right here. Iniquity. That word iniquity just means, as I think Paul said it this way in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the way Paul said it. That word iniquity means equal. Now, God judges our morality. God is a God of morality. He's a God of holiness, a God of righteousness. And we're supposed to be that way too, because we're supposed to bear his image. But because of sin, we can't do that. So we are all filled with iniquity. In other words, we all miss the mark. Where none of us are equal to God in righteousness, holiness, whatever it might be. But there's one that is. And his name is Jesus. So since we can't be equal with God in our morality, Jesus can. And since he can and we trust him, he has taken our place of the punishment that is demanded for this particular sin. And that is death. That is separation from God. And then he says not only that, he forgives us of our transgressions. That is moral and religious or social rebellion. I mean, we can be a Christian and rebel against God. Isn't that what Israel done? They were his people, but yet they rebelled against him. We can do the same thing. And the Bible says here that he forgives that. There's nothing he will not forgive if we will ask him to forgive us of our sin. There is nothing that he will not forgive. The only thing that he'll not forgive is the rejection of his son. That's the only thing. And then there's sins. The original word for that word means to be a sinful, habitual sinner. Someone who habitually sins. How many here habitually sins? Don't raise your hand. Habitually means it's a habit. It's something that you formed. It's something that you do. Something that you just do it so often that it's just natural for you. I've known a couple of people in my life that I said they had rather lie to you, standing before you and lie to you, than they loved the lie so much, they had rather climb a tree backwards and lie to you than to stand flat-footed in front of you and tell you the truth. I've known people, I don't think that they could even tell the truth. I've known some like that. I can think of a couple right now that if they tell you something, you can probably figure it's not true. That's the kind of habitual sin. Maybe we've got something in our life that we cannot get rid of. It's just there. And it pounds on us. And every time we relax for a minute, there it is again. Anybody ever been like that? Has something you have to, and when you relax, and you think, well, I got this thing managed. Boom, there it happens again. That is a type of habitual sin. Something that is displeasing to God, that is something that we do plenty of. And he said, I'll forgive you. I'm forgiven of that. There's nothing that he will not forgive. Aren't you glad that we have that kind of God? He lifts us up. The Bible says that he takes our sins and casts them as far away as the east is from the west. Now, here's the good thing about that. And he remembers them no more. So if we go to God and ask him to forgive us of something, guess what he'll do? He will forgive us. He said that. I'll forgive you for all the things that is about sin. I'll forgive you if we ask him. And he will not remember it again. And the thing about it, he's choosing not to remember. Can God remember? Sure he can. There's nothing he does not know. So could he remember if he wanted to remember? Sure. He's just chosen not to remember. Not to lay any. Because see, when we remember things about people, it hinders our relationship with them. And God don't want our relationship with him hindered. So he takes our weaknesses, our shortcomings, and he just forgives us completely. But he does say this, I will not clear the guilty. God is a loving, caring, gracious, merciful, forgiving God. But he's also a God of judgment, a God of wrath, a God of righteousness, of God of purity. And he said, I will not let those escape that are guilty. In other words, there's coming a day when we will meet him and we will stand before him and we will be judged. James said it this way, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. God allows the consequences of sin. I say this, we can't go sowing wild oats and then when it starts springing up, begin to pray for crop failure. It don't happen that way. Whatever we sow is going to spring up. And yes, sometimes we do things in this life and have done things in this life that although we've asked for forgiveness, there's still some consequences that comes along with it. And we have to bear those consequences. Does that mean God don't love us? No. No, it just means that he's telling us that when we do some things, there's consequences. And if we come before him and have not trusted Christ, there's consequences to pay. And that consequence is to be separated from him throughout eternity. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Listen, there is those generations that are affected by the past. Sometimes things that our parents done affects us today. How they lived their life, if they were filled with iniquity, then a lot of times our lives are filled with it too. That's just the natural thing because a lot of times we're just like our parents. I remember I used to say, I tell Mama, I ain't gonna be like Daddy a bit because I'm not gonna be nothing like him. Well, guess what? Mama said, well, you're worse than your daddy was. You always said you weren't going to be like your daddy. You're worse than your daddy was. I said, well, that ain't right. We become part of that person that we are focused on, the person that is influencing us. And that's where we need to be with Jesus. We need to be focused on him, and we need to let him affect our life in a way that where he forgives us and we can change some things in our life. Because he will allow us. He will allow us. So God is a God that is faithful. God is a God that we can trust. He's compassionate, long-suffering. He's forgiving. He's graceful. He's gracious. He's merciful. We have a God that loves us and a God that forgives. And we should be just like him. Just like him. I believe. Yeah, he told Moses, this is who I am. And when we look at these things, we can put our trust in him and know that we can trust him. Know that he'll be there. Why? Because this is not what he does so much as it is who he is. This is how I react naturally. So let me ask you something. Is there areas of our life that we could surrender to him so that we might be more forgiving, more loving, more merciful, more graceful, more compassionate? Is there areas in our life where those things could change for us? Yes, there is. You know why? Because none of us is perfect. All of us make mistakes. But God is a loving, caring God who wants you to trust him and wants you to make sure that you become like him. And we do that by the Holy Spirit of God living in us. What a wonderful God we have. Won't you trust him? Won't you lean on him? Let us let him change our thinking to a glorious thought, to a wonderful way of life, to a wonderful relationship with him and especially with each other. You know, in our study that we're doing on Wednesday night, the Bible says that if we don't have fellowship with him, you can't have it with your brothers. And if you don't have fellowship with your brother, there's no way you're having it with the Father. Because the only way you can have fellowship with your brothers is because you love the Father. And that love is given to the others. So we have to be children of God that love him and love each other. Let's pray. Father, we love you.